It's a great joy to be back here this morning at Trail Branch Church. I've enjoyed being with you all so much during this meeting since Thursday night. Thankful for the privilege to be together here again this morning. It is a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God to the Lord's people. And I appreciate the presence of everyone here today. And I especially appreciate the ministers who have come to be with us. And I've enjoyed their preaching in the past and would be delighted to share the preaching time with them this morning. But I know that would not be expedient. But I appreciate their presence. I always know if anybody is praying for me to preach, it's the preachers, because they know what they know the burden that we carry. Appreciate the kindness of Brother Stephen this weekend, and appreciate the prayer that Brother Philip has offered this morning. Nell and I have thoroughly enjoyed the hospitality that has been shown to us since Thursday night. We had the joy and pleasure of visiting with Sister Betty Lord two nights. Really enjoyed our fellowship with her and being in her home. And last night got to be with Betsy and Buddy and their children. I was talking to one of the brethren in the church here this morning about grandchildren and how much we enjoy them. But it reminded me of something that Elder Ben Lord said one time. He said, "You know, I love to see my children's headlights and I love to see their taillights." And I think that probably refers to any company you have. You know, we enjoy having company in our home. I do, Nelda and I do, but company's like fish. After 3 days. So I'm sure we made Sister Betty happy and probably made Betsy and Buddy happy by packing up this morning and heading back to Alabama this evening. But it has been a joy to be with you, and certainly have been enjoyed being here at Trail Branch. So good to see the Parkers with us today. What a blessing that is. Hope you'll continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. My mind had really settled on a lesson in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and yet I was having some doubts about whether that would be appropriate this morning or not. And then somebody selected that beautiful hymn, "Did You Think to Pray?" And that really helped to settle my mind on what I try to preach on this morning. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rest the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when seems life dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Aren't you thankful today that God, in His goodness, has given all of us access to the throne of grace in heaven through prayer? And I don't know any greater blessing God has given you and me today than prayer, as we call on the God of heaven. And when you and I are praying, we're not lifting our hands to an empty heaven. There is a God up there that hears our prayers and encourages us to draw near to Him in prayer. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray always and not to faint. So, how we rejoice in that. This morning, I want to call your attention to the second chapter of 1 Timothy. I really had a mind this week to preach from this book. And I want to go back this morning to 1 Timothy, and I want to notice with you, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, Paul is saying this is something we need to do first of all in our Christian walk. We need to, first of all, supplications. He mentions four aspects of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplications to me would be asking God for our own needs. As we go to Him in prayer and talk to Him about our own personal needs, we are offering up our supplications. Prayer, to me, would be a part of worship. When we gather in the house of God, it is the house of prayer. How would you like to go to church and nobody offered prayer? Prayer is very much a part of worship. And prayer is something you can do while I'm up here preaching. Now, it wouldn't be appropriate for y'all to be out there singing while I'm trying to preach. But you can be praying right now, and I hope you are, while I'm trying to preach. Prayer is very much a part of worship. And then intercessions. That would be praying for others. Do you spend much time praying for others? We need to. There's so many in our circle of friends today and acquaintances that need our prayers. Some of them were mentioned here today. I carry in my little day timer a long prayer list that I try to lift up to God in prayer on a daily basis. And you and I should be interceding on the behalf of others. If you ever hear I'm sick, please mention my name to God in prayer. Intercede on my behalf. And then giving of thanks. That is so much a part of prayer because we have so much to be thankful for. I appreciated what Brother Philip said to the Lord this morning, that so many of our blessings we're not even aware of. We don't even give much attention to them. You know, we don't really thank God for the water sometimes until the well goes dry. So, giving of thanks is very much a part of our prayer life. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And I want to say today that I believe all men that have been touched by the grace of God can pray. It's not just the ministry that has access to prayer or the old godly saints, but even the little children can pray to God. Call on His blessed name. That reminds me of an experience that Amanda and John had recently. One of their twins, James, is very strong-willed, and he doesn't like to go to bed at night. That's not unusual for children. They'll come up with all kind of excuses as to why not to go to bed. And it took him about an hour and a half that night to get him settled down, and he wanted a drink of water. They always want a drink of water. Mine did. I suppose yours were that way. You know, any excuse to just stay up a little longer. And they wouldn't give him a drink of water. And finally, John and Amanda heard James praying. Said, "God, help me. Nobody else will." And John said, "You know, I just had to get up and give him a drink of water." So don't tell me children can't pray. It was an effectual prayer that night. So I want to say to all little children here, you can pray. God will hear your prayers as quickly as He'll hear the pastor's prayers. So we ought always to pray. And you don't have to have any fancy words. You don't have to have any eloquent oratory to talk to God. Sometimes, in the midst of life's greatest heartaches and troubles, you can't even talk. I mentioned this a while back at Vestavia. I said, sometimes people, when they're so broken down through life's troubles, they can't even put in words what they feel in their hearts. They just groan. And this lady in the handshake told me, she said, "Brother Sam, I've been to where lately I can't even pray." But she wants to pray. And I believe that's enough to call out to God. And He can take the groanings of our hearts and interpret them, and our prayers are heard in heaven. So, beloved, we ought to take advantage of this great blessing that God has given us. Now, let's notice what He says in verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now here Paul is singling out one thing that we ought to be praying for. We ought to be praying for kings and for all that are in authority. Now thank God, today in America we don't live in a land where we have a king ruling over us. We have an elected official ruling over us. And this fall, we are going to have a very important election here in America. It could be a very crucial election for our nation. Not so much for people my age, but for our grandchildren and our children. It is a very important election coming up. And there's a lot, you're going to hear a lot about it. You're going to get tired of hearing about it. As a matter of fact, I'm already tired of hearing about it. But let's not get tired of praying about it. Because I want to tell you, the greatest thing that you and I can do for our nation as citizens of this country, the greatest thing we can do is pray to God on behalf of our nation. That's the greatest thing you can do. You know, prayer shouldn't be the last resort. That ought to be our first priority. When we have trouble in our lives or we have needs, we ought to take it to the Lord. As the hymn writer said, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" I'm so thankful when I do gain consciousness in the morning that the Lord is right there. And that's not true always. But it's such a blessing when you gain consciousness. You know, you finally just kind of realize you're awake and the Lord is there and you can call on Him and feel His presence. Isn't that a wonderful way to wake up in the morning? Before you ever get out of bed, you can call on God. You know, prayer really doesn't take much effort. You don't have to get dressed to pray. You don't have to have breakfast to pray. You don't have to get in your car and drive anywhere to pray. You can lay right there in your comfortable bed and pray to God. How convenient He has made prayer for us. So that's a good way to start the day. Right there talking to your Heavenly Father. And beloved, you and I, as citizens of America, are blessed to live in what I believe is the greatest nation that has ever been on the face of this earth. I'm not a historian, but I've read a lot about history. And I've never read about a nation or a civilization that has ever been as blessed materially as we are. And I've never known of a nation to have the freedoms that we have today. It's incredible. It is mind-boggling. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, in the first century, the Roman Empire was in power. And they were not friends to Christianity. Judaism had been tolerated, but not Christianity. And many Christians were being persecuted. Many were being put in jail. Many were losing their lives. And Paul himself wrote a lot of the letters that are in our Bible from prison. He didn't have the liberty I have today to stand up here and publicly preach the gospel on a busy highway in Lawrence County, Georgia. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, let's pray to God for kings and for all that are in authority. So I say we are blessed today to live in the greatest nation that has ever been as far as freedom is concerned, as far as worldly comforts are concerned. I don't know of a nation like it. I really have never found one. Even when Israel was at its height under King Solomon, I don't think they had the blessings that we have today in America. But that doesn't mean that we're always going to have it. We're not entitled to that. You know, some people think we're just entitled to all this freedom, to all these blessings. We're not. They come at a price. And I personally believe one reason God has favored and blessed America so much is because His Word has been paramount in our land. We have lived in a land of open Bibles. We have lived in a land where many of our leaders read the Word of God and tried to live their lives by the Word of God. And you and I today need to recognize our responsibility if we're going to see this nation preserved and our freedoms and blessings continue. We need to be praying. Now, we don't have a king to pray for in America, but we do have a president. And we have a Congress and we have a Supreme Court. And we need to be praying for them today, for kings and for all that are in authority, whether it's in the local county politics or the state politics or the national politics. We ought to be praying for all that are in authority. Now, why would we pray for them? Well, I want to turn back over to the book of Proverbs. And I want to notice with you in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, Solomon said, righteousness, that is people who are living right, behaving themselves, living according to God's will and God's Word, righteousness does what? What does righteousness do to a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation. You want America exalted? Then live right. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And sadly, I believe the moral compass of our nation has been broken. And multitudes don't even know right from wrong anymore. They don't have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. That's tragic. You and I today need to be praying for our nation, that righteousness would be in our land. And then notice, in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, Solomon says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That was certainly true in Nazi Germany, wasn't it? That was true in Japan. And I want to tell you today what America needs more than anything else as far as our nation is concerned are righteous leaders. And we need to be praying for that today. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. Now why do we pray for these leaders? That we might get rich, that our economy will abound and we'll have a great economic recovery and our children will live in bigger houses than we've lived in. You know, somebody said a while back, the American dream is that our children will live better than we have lived. I don't think that ought to be the American dream, do y'all? Now, it is true that for generations, every generation would live a little better than the other generation. My grandfather, my daddy's daddy, I understand, lived here in Blakely County, and he was struggling to get by financially. So he had an ox cart, and they went down to Hazelhurst, Georgia, where he heard that you could make good money in turpentine. I don't know much about turpentine, but I know it's hard work. You cut those pine trees and you go out there and you gather that turpentine. That's harder than picking cotton, I would think. Or cropping tobacco. That's hard work. And my grandfather went down there in an ox cart to make his fortune. And it wasn't nearly what he had heard it was going to be. So he had to sell his ox and ox cart and came back on the train. And he struggled to just survive financially in this world. Well, my daddy and my mama certainly lived better than that. You all, many of you know where I was raised. We wasn't raised in what you'd think of today as a mansion, but it was a lot better than what my grandparents had. And I've lived in better houses than my parents lived in. I've had central air conditioning and heat, good dependable electricity. You know, I've got microwaves and those kind of things, you know. But I don't see how the next generation can expect to live in bigger houses and have better cars than my generation has had. I don't think that ought to be the American dream, do you? How big can your house get? How big do you need your house to be? How fancy does your house need to be? To me, the American dream ought to be to live in freedom and in liberty and be able to worship God and go about your daily affairs without having to worry about the government taking over. Isn't that a blessing? And that's what we've had in America for a long time. So we want to pray for our leaders, for our government, for all that are in authority, that we may what? Get richer and richer? No. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Do you know what a blessing it is to live a quiet and peaceable life? How many of y'all like to live in a fuss? How many of y'all enjoy that? I remember hearing a woman one time say this, and that she was very honest, she was very open, very transparent about it, but she had come up in a family where they fussed and quarreled all the time. And she did it, and she would have these temper fits, these fits on a regular basis. And she didn't think she could do anything about it. And she'd just have a rip-roaring fit, and everybody'd be scared to death and intimidated. And she didn't think she could do anything about it until one day, right in the middle of one of those fits, the pastor drove up. And he came to the front door and knocked, and she said, "You know, I got control of myself. I didn't want my pastor to see me having a fit." And it occurred to her, "You know, I can control these fits." I want to tell you, you don't have to live your life on this earth fussing and quarreling and finding fault with everybody. You and I can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's the kind of home I want. That's the kind of home Nelda and I desire to have and that we're blessed to have. That's the kind of home you want to have, isn't it? And that's the kind of church we want to have. When I was in Statesboro pastoring, we had a lady join there one Sunday, and she said, "You know," she said, "the church I've been in," she said, "every time we had conference, I took 3 aspirin because I knew I'd have a headache before the conference was over." Is that the kind of church you want? Where you just have all these headaches and fusses and quarrels coming up? No, brethren and sisters, we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. With what? Listen to what he says. "That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Oh, what a blessing it is for God's children while we're on our journey through this world to be quiet and peaceable in this life. And then he says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Do y'all want to do something that you know is good and acceptable in God's sight? Now, everything you did this week may not have been good and acceptable in His sight, but I tell you one thing that you might have done this week that I know is good and acceptable in God's sight, and that's prayer. You and I are never closer to God than we were in sincere, fervent prayer. And Satan will do everything in his power to interfere with your prayer life. I found this to be so in my life when I do get up in the morning and try to get off somewhere where it's quiet and pray, the phone will ring. And I tell you, cell phones are very convenient, aren't they? But they can be the most aggravating things in this world. You can't ever get away from them. Somebody said the other day that the new way to have a dinner party is 4 people go to a restaurant and they all put their smartphones right in the middle of the table. And the agreement is the first one that gives in and answers one of those phones, they have to pick up the tab. You just can't get away from technology anymore unless you just turn the thing off. Get away from it. I heard a preacher the other day said he finally got his wife off, you know, to go on a wonderful little honeymoon vacation. Been married, I guess, 40 years. But she was on the phone the whole time with the children and the grandchildren. That wasn't much of a getaway. Well, I want to tell you, Satan will do everything in his power to hinder your prayer life. And if you don't believe what I'm saying to you this morning, let me give you a challenge. In the morning, or this afternoon, or whenever you can get off by yourself, just try to keep your mind focused on prayer for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. And see what a job that will be. Your mind will want to drift. It'll want to wander off. It's hard to gather in the wanderings of your mind and focus them on God for just 5 minutes. It's a challenge to do that. It is in my life. Now, you all may be better at it than I am, but it's a job. Satan will do everything he can to interfere with your prayer life. Somebody come knock at the door. You know, something will happen to try to interfere. And I believe the devil is behind a lot of that. I'm not a mystical person, but I do believe in the devil. I believe he's real, and I believe he is after us, and he wants to torment us, and he wants to sabotage our prayer life. And if he could, you know what he would do? He would stand in the presence of God in heaven when I'm down on my knees praying and point a finger of indictment at Sam Bryan and say, God, surely you won't listen to that poor sinner's prayers. You know he's a wretched sinner. Why would you listen to him? But you know, he can't get by with that. In the song we sung this morning, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, my favorite verse in that hymn says, by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, my prayers acceptance gain. Although with sin defiled, and Satan accuses me in vain, and I am on the child. Are y'all listening to that today? Satan might try to accuse you when you're bowing before God, but I want to tell you, God owns you as His child. He hears your prayers. And Satan's accusations are all in vain because Jesus loved you and shed His blood for you and washed you in His blood, and you're one of His children today. And I want to tell you, your prayers are welcome in heaven this morning. You see, we're all just little children. That's all we are. I love the story of the banker who was back, you know, when people were coming in to get loans from the bank and they were intimidated by the banker. They were scared to go into the banker's office, afraid they may be turned down for their loan. And they were sitting out there dressed up with their briefcases and their arguments to present to the banker. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, in this beautiful office, this little boy walks in to the bank. And he's got patches on his knees, and he's got a little baseball cap turned sideways. And he brings his bicycle in and leans it up against a mahogany desk. And he just waves at the secretary and walks right in to where the president is. And these businessmen are sitting out there in awe. How can this ragged little boy be so bold as to go in to the president's office, dressed like he is? And one of them asked the secretary, and you know what her explanation was? She said, oh, that's the president's little boy. Let me tell you, folks, you and I are God's little children. And we have to come to Him with our ragged condition and our sins and our shortcomings. But I want to tell you, just as that banker might respect and love that little boy, God hears our prayers today. And I want to encourage all of us to spend more time at the throne of grace, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe there the apostle is referring to all of God's children coming to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the truth. He's not talking about being saved from hell to heaven. That's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But you and I today, as the church of God, ought to be praying that all of God's children might be saved from the false doctrines and the bondage and the ignorance that is in this world today and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's nothing in this world more beautiful than to see somebody that's been in theological darkness and bondage finally get their eyes open to realize Jesus paid it all. Eternal life is a gift that God gives me, and I don't have to work for it, and I don't have to earn it. What a blessing that is. For there is one God. Aren't you glad of that today? You and I don't have to choose which God we're going to worship. There isn't but one true and living God. For there is one God. Now, notice what the apostle says. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is that mediator between you and me and our God in heaven today? Listen to what he says. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, you and I have got to have somebody to intercede on our behalf as we go to God in prayer. And who is that one intercessor? It's the man, Christ Jesus. It's not the Pope. It's not a priest on this earth. It's not the Virgin Mary. You and I have direct access to God in heaven through Jesus Christ, our intercessor. He is the intercessor. He is the go-between. And I believe He stands in heaven today, or He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He takes our feeble prayers and presents them to the Father. And the Father hears those prayers and receives them through our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, all of the elect. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Oh, brethren and sisters, what a beautiful passage we have here as Paul describes the call of God on his life as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, I'm not much of a sports fan. I don't know much about what's going on in the sports world. Somebody asked me the other day about the former quarterback for Auburn when they won the national championship, and I didn't know his name. And this person said, "Well, please don't tell anybody you don't know his name." And here I am telling a church full this morning, but I just don't keep up with sports very much. I remember when I lived in Georgia, there was a running back from over around Wrightsville. He'd light up the field, and I kind of got interested in him. Herschel Walker, some of y'all may remember that. That's the only football player I ever knew by name, really. And I know that embarrasses some of you all, that I would be so ignorant about sports. But I tell you, there's one name that I've been kind of rejoicing in lately, and that's this Tim Tebow. I really am thankful for him. What about y'all? I got an email the other day and it showed all these Muslims bowing. I mean, hundreds of them bowing in public. Nobody said anything about that. And here's old Tim Tebow bowing on the football field, and a lot of people get upset with that. Now, Tim Tebow is doing that for show. I wouldn't approve of that. Nobody else would. But I'll tell you, that boy is not in show business. I believe he's a sincere, humble Christian who loves God and believes in prayer. And I don't believe he's praying to win myself. I imagine he's just asking God to take care of everybody. And somebody told me the other day they kept the mic on while he was talking to the opposing team and was saying, "You know, that was a great tackle y'all did." And he invited them to all come down to Florida and go fishing with him. Now that's sportsmanship, isn't it? He's keeping it a game, and it's not a religion. I thank God for people who are not ashamed of their Christian faith. Brother Guy Hunt, when he was governor of Alabama, I want to tell you, he wasn't ashamed of his Christian faith. Now, he didn't make a big display out of it. He would call it a quiet faith. But let me tell you, that dear man believed in prayer and let the state of Alabama know he needed their prayers in order to guide that great state. And I want to tell you today, you and I ought not to be ashamed of our Christian faith. When you and I are in a restaurant and we're being blessed to sit down at a table and receive nourishment, what should we do before we eat that food? Should we be embarrassed and ashamed that we're thankful? Or should we be willing to quietly bow our heads and say, "Thank you, Father"? Amen. You haven't got to cry out and scream and make a big show. But brethren and sisters, you and I are blessed. Even at McDonald's we ought to give thanks. Maybe especially at McDonald's we ought to pray for the food. And listen, I'm a McDonald's fan. I got grandkids. But I want to tell you, don't be ashamed of your Christian faith. God isn't ashamed to call us His brethren. Should we be ashamed of the one who loved us and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Oh, no, we should never be ashamed of Him. And so the apostle says, "I will therefore that men everywhere, that men pray everywhere." Pray in our schools. I tell you, one of the darkest chapters in American history is that when prayer was banned from our public schools. Now, somebody said as long as there's tests in school, there'll be prayers. But isn't it sad that they can't even offer a prayer at a football game? What kind of nonsense is that? That is a form of insanity, folks. That's going in the wrong direction. Men ought to pray everywhere. At sports events, in church, in the hospitals. The other day I was visiting with a young mother at Chick-fil-A while my grandchildren were playing and her little girl was playing, and she had a little baby that was 6 weeks old, and she found out I was a pastor and she said, "Please pray for my little baby. It was premature. It came into the world with 5 broken ribs and a broken leg." And that dear mother was not just talking when she asked me to pray for that child, and I've tried in my feeble way to lift that little child up to the great physician in heaven. Let me tell you, when trouble comes to our house, and it's coming to all of us,
amen.
It's either been to your house or it's on its way or it just left.
Amen.
We live in a world where there's trouble, folks. The Bible says man that's born of a woman is a what? Few days and full of it. And you and I need help. And we need help that only God can give. And it's available to us through prayer. And that's why the apostle said in his letter to the Hebrews, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." That throne of grace, I believe, is where you and I go when we pray. And how is it that Sam Bryant or Philip Conley can go boldly to the throne of grace? We're sinners. We're frail mortals of this earth. How can we go boldly to God's throne? Listen, he's not talking about arrogantly there. He's not talking about with pride making demands of God. He's talking about going there with full confidence that the God on that throne loves you. And grace is on that throne. It's not law. It's a throne of amazing grace that can save the vilest of sinners. So go boldly to that throne. You don't have to be timid when you go to God in prayer. He loves you more than your mom and daddy ever thought about loving you. He loved you enough that He gave His Son to die for you on the cross. And He said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." Isn't that what He said? Just ask. It's a simple asking. And if it's not something that'll do you good, God won't give it to you. And you ought to thank Him for a lot of unanswered prayers. Or a lot of things He didn't give you that you asked for. I want to say, we pray into a God of wisdom, who knows how to bless. And so Let's notice the text. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what? Holy hands. Don't think you're going to get very far in your prayer life if you are living in willful rebellion against God. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want righteous people praying for me. People who are trying to live according to God's Word. All those prayers that people pray when they're living in willful sin, in rebellion against God, in great immorality, those prayers are not effectual. You and I need to lift up holy hands to God. Isn't that what the text says? He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Oh, that God would give us understanding of this subject this morning, the prayers of the saints of God. I want to close this morning by encouraging you by noticing a parable that Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Luke. He told about this woman who lived in this city, and she was a widow. She didn't have a husband. Apparently, she didn't have any children. She didn't have any nieces or nephews. She was destitute. She was a widow. I think you would say she was a widow indeed. And in this city, she had an adversary. The Bible doesn't tell us what the adversary was, but it was an adversary is an adversary. She had this adversary and she couldn't do anything about it. And she had to go to an unjust judge to get help. And the Bible says that this unjust judge did not fear God, and he didn't have any regard for his fellow man. How would you like to go before a judge like that? And this poor widow, with no political standing, no financial strength, just a nobody as far as the judge is concerned, she had to go to him, and she had to plead her case. And he didn't want her around. But the Bible says that she kept on. I could just see that poor widow camping out on the doorsteps of the courthouse. And when he got there in the morning, there she was, pleading her case. And in the afternoon when he would leave, she was right there pleading her case. Now what do you think the outcome of this story is going to be? I hope you're familiar with this beautiful parable on prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus told this parable for one reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And this widow was ignored by the judge. She was hated by the judge. But finally, the judge said, listen to what the judge said. He said, let this woman worry me to death. I'm going to give her what she wants. Get rid of her. Now, she was persistent, wasn't she? She persevered in prayer. And that's what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, to persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Don't say, Brother Sam, I've been praying about this for 2 days and nothing's happened. This woman didn't quit. She kept on praying. And finally, the unjust judge said, I'll give her what she's asking for, lest she drive me stone crazy. That's my paraphrase. Well, what is the lesson there for us? You and I don't have to go to an unjust judge. We're going to our heavenly Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, He said, pray on this wise, our Father which art in heaven. The Muslims don't see God as Father. The Hindus, I don't think, see Him as Father. Most of the religions of this world don't see deity as a Father. They see Him as some distant, cold, stony God. But Jesus taught us our God is our Father. I had a father in this world. He got sick when I was 9 years old. Somebody asked me last night, Brother Sam, why didn't you catch on to the gospel a lot sooner? You know, your daddy was preaching it. Well, one thing was, God didn't deal with me till I was 14 years old, so I didn't have a year to hear it, didn't have any desire to hear it. But my daddy got sick when I was 9 years old, and his mind was affected by a stroke. His speech was impaired. He was paralyzed. For all intents and purposes, I lost my daddy when I was 9 years old. But I have sweet memories of him. He was a big man, and you know, he was a easy fellow to be around. He was loving. I see some of you all nodding your heads. That was my daddy. He was kind of a teddy bear. Now, my mama, that's another story. Brother Sonny Piles always said the Marine Corps could have used my mama as a drill sergeant. That was mama, and I loved her. She ran a tight ship, but daddy was a pushover in a way. Oh, he was a sweet, kind man. So I know something about what it is to have a father. And isn't it precious that Jesus would tell us the God that you pray to is your what? Your Father. Anybody in this house today who had a father that deserved that title ought to appreciate what Jesus said about our God in heaven. He's our Father. Now, I want to tell you, if your daddy loved you and you felt safe in his presence, you probably would approach him and ask him. You might be a little nervous, but you know, if he's a good daddy, you'd talk to him. I want to tell everybody in this house today, God in glory, the God that created the universe. See, Paul said here, there is one God. There isn't but one God, one true and living God, and He created the universe. He spoke it into being. This round ball that you and I are on today, we call it Earth, the planet Earth, God spoke it into existence. It's now orbiting the sun at thousands of miles an hour, spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, and the moon is orbiting the earth while the moon and the earth are orbiting the sun, and my Father made all that. Are y'all listening to me today? That's why I'm not too impressed by athletes and movie stars and all them people. When you compare them to my Father, they ain't nothing. My God, my Father is eternal and all-powerful and all-knowing. And He's the God that I go to with my troubles and trials. So I'm not going to an unjust judge that doesn't want me around. I'm going to my Heavenly Father who said, come to me. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Please pay attention. And I want to tell you, the church is not a widow. We've got a husband. When you go to a judge, wouldn't you like to have a good lawyer? Well, I want to tell you this morning, when you and I go to God, we've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who's never lost a case. And brother, He doesn't charge you a dime. Isn't that amazing? You know, whoever heard of the lawyer didn't charge anything. Here is your advocate, Jesus Christ. We've got the advantages that this poor widow didn't have, and yet she got through to her unjust judge. You and I ought to be just talking to God all day long. And let me tell you one thing. When you got children in this world and grandchildren, you've got something to pray about all the time.
Amen.
All the time. I tell my children, you know, I say, you know, y'all were sweet, but y'all aren't nothing compared to my grandkids. That's kind of a backhanded compliment, you know. But it's hard for them to get mad with me. But I tell you, grandkids. But I'm telling you, folks, they are coming into a hostile world. A dangerous world. Drugs everywhere. We got a young man in Birmingham that I've been visiting a lot in jail. He's been locked away for 90 days. His trial's coming up this week. Let me tell you, his mama walked out on him when he was 5 years old. There's no greater blow to a human being than for mama to walk out. The one person on the earth you think would love you and die for you, and she abandons him. And his daddy's remained faithful and good, but it's tough raising a kid by yourself. And he gets out there in the world, and there's the drugs and the girls and the temptations, and The first news you know, Nelda and I went to see him in jail. And he'd been on marijuana, and I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Because when I'm smoking marijuana, I'm not mad with anybody." He said, "I'm just at peace." But the trouble is, when the marijuana's gone, his anger comes back worse than ever. And he's got himself in a lot of trouble. And I'd ask you to pray for him. Pray for his daddy. Pray for his grandparents. They're in trouble today. But I'm knowing a God in heaven that can reach into that boy's life. And I talked to his daddy just yesterday, and he said, "Sam," he said, "he's got a clear mind." Isn't that wonderful? Let's hope that lasts. My grandkids, my kids, me, I could get into that kind of mess. We need a God in heaven to watch over us. And you know something else? He said that He would give His angels charge concerning us. And I've been praying a lot lately that God would assign angels to my children and grandchildren. Angels. One angel in one night killed 185,000 soldiers and wiped out the strongest army on the planet. If God assigns one of those angels to my family, don't you think we'd be all right? Yes. Are y'all listening to me this morning? Yes. You got your own troubles and trials and heartaches. Don't get bitter. Get better. Let your trials and tribulations draw you to your Father in heaven. And let's all give ourselves to prayer. I need this message. Goodness, I do. There's times when I'm praying all the time. And then I get lax. You know, things get better and I forget. I hope today that all of us will be praying for our upcoming election, for our nation, for our children, our grandchildren, for our churches. Let's pray for Trail Branch Church. That God will send you a wonderful, loving pastor that'll watch for your souls and feed you and drive the wolves away. God can do that. Do y'all believe that today? He's been doing it a long time. And He's just the same today, Trail Branch, as He was when He sent Brother Ben Lord here. And I thank God for our old preachers. The other night I was talking about how much I appreciate young preachers, and I didn't want to offend Brother Rabin by suggesting he wasn't a young preacher, but he's like me. He hasn't got to worry about anybody despising his youth. He hasn't got to worry about dying young. But aren't we thankful for our aged ministers? I tell you what, for a man to take on the responsibility of the ministry and remain faithful 50, 60, and 70 years and never waver, that is an amazing thing. And their example is such an encouragement to us. I see some preachers falling away, but I see others that are steadfast and unmovable. Let's pray for our older preachers. Because sometimes, you know, they just want to discard them. Like Elder Byrd. You know, Elder Byrd said, "Brother Sam," said, "come here." When I moved to South Georgia, I was just a kid. He said, "Come here, Brother Sammy." He said, "I want to rock the baby." He said, "Let me tell you, enjoy it." He said, "When you're young, they idolize you. When you get in middle age, they criticize you." That's where I am now. I'm on the tail end of middle age. He said, "When you get old, they scandalize you." And he liked to torment me. One night, I was thinking about the singing this morning. It was so beautiful. He said, I got up one night at Hebron Church where I was pastoring, and I said, it's time to change the order of service from singing to preaching. Brother Byrd got up and said, "Brother Brian, I've never heard you preach as good as we're singing." Now you try to preach after that. He was trying to put the baby, you know, in reality. But our preachers need praying for. They all need praying for. Brother Philip, Brother Stephen, we all need your prayers. Because Satan's after us. Let me tell you, he's after me all the time. All the time. I wouldn't even dare tell you the way he approaches me in many ways. All our preachers and our deacons. I told you last night that it's so important to get the leadership of the church right. The preachers and the deacons. That's why Paul gave those qualifications. Get that right and the church will be blessed. And let's get our leaders right in the nation and we'll be blessed. Thank you for your good attention.